If you will, I want to invite Pastor Tim Chapman, one of my dearest, oldest friends. We've been walking together in things of the kingdom for about 20 years. We started when we were 13, so we're only 33. And but he's been a dear friend that's walked with me through choppy waters and through and his mother just walked in. Stand up, if you will. She tried to sneak in here. Come on, stand. There we go. Nice to have you. She's one of the main reasons that he's such a good guy. She's a great Christian woman of God, and she passed down a great legacy to him. And that's our desire, is that every one of us would leave a legacy to our family line. So, Pastor Tim, if you'll come, he's a great man of God, so honor him and bless him by shouting to come on or something.
Good morning, good morning. Okay, so Jason's already made fun of my shirt. The paisley, huh? Yeah. By the way, what happened to your hair, brother? What happened to your hair? Did you do one of those locks for love? Yeah. It looks, but I don't. Anyway. It's good to be with you this morning. It's always like coming home. And there's no sense of voices new or any of that. It's like coming home, being with you folks. So it's great to be here. And I wish my family could be here. My oldest son's, the church he attends in Keller this morning is talking about kingdom, is giving away a house. And they've blocked off a city block, so they're honoring veterans in the Keller area. They've had a house being donated to them. And they're doing all sorts of stuff to bless the community this morning. And this is a small congregation, but he's been there since 4:30 this morning getting ready, and my family is joining him this morning, so they're not here. They said to tell you hello, and they're having a great time this morning. Listen, I want to start off this morning, before we get into the word, of just giving you what I believe is a word from the Lord for your church. And this started stirring the other night. I met with some of your leaders, and I prayed on this, talked to Pastor Mike about this, and so I want to expound on this a moment before we actually jump into the word. The giant redwood tree is pretty amazing. If you traveled to the redwoods ever before, raise your hand if you've been to the redwoods, seen the redwood, Northern California. Pretty amazing, is it not? And we have one picture in our family of, you know, my family's pretty large. I have 11 kids, if you didn't know, trying to, back then we didn't have as many, trying to reach our hands around some of these redwood trees, and there's many that you could take a lot of us, it would take a lot of us to get our hands around that tree. But these trees stand up to 375 feet tall. Do you know that's as tall as the Statue of Liberty? That's a pretty tall tree, is it not? They range in diameter from 8 to 25 feet. But interesting about the redwood, they're, you know, most trees have this taproot that goes down, way, way, way down. And, you know, there's always benefits of a drought, by the way. It's just a little side mark. One of the things that trees do in drought is the root goes deeper. For what? Try to find water. And so there's always benefits of trials like drought. Anyway, that's not my whole point. But the redwood does not have those type of tap roots that go deep, deep, deep. If you study the redwood tree, the roots go along the ground, not very far. And you won't see a redwood tree that's thriving by itself normally. Why is that? Because the redwood tree connects its roots with other redwood trees' roots. So they travel along the surface, not very deep, and they make this web of connection that gives them the strength that they do so they can stand like they do. Another interesting point about the redwood is that sometimes the bark grows up to a foot thick. And most of our barks are these oak trees around here, you know, what, like that. You think of a foot thick of bark, and it does wonderful protection for that redwood tree. Fires, they have this fire resistance about them, and damaging of chemicals and so forth. But as I was looking at that about the redwood tree, I felt like the Lord said that Hope Fellowship is more like a redwood tree, a giant redwood tree, in that you will survive by extremely strong supernatural networks of relationships. not just here among you, which is critical, and what Pastor Mike said about the fellowship. You know, you don't really know each other here on Sunday morning, right? But I come into your home, I have a whole another level of getting to know you. You come in my home. So you need to get in each other's home so you can know each other better. But that network of relationships, like that big giant redwood, it connects to each other and gives strength to one another. But beyond your relationships, other ministries, other churches, and you will be an example of a church who doesn't dwell on how great you are, but gives glory to God for your growth and maturity due to the fact of your broad supernatural connectedness. You okay with this? People will say about Hope Fellowship, look how connected they are. They do life together, real life relationships, but they bless other churches and survive by their connection with other fellowships and other connections. It's interesting to me that you are here alone in an industrial district. You know, there are places where churches are like gas stations or malls or shops where there's Church Row. That's where Sojourn's at, right? I mean, up and down Hebron Parkway is Church Row. Interesting, God has put you here alone in an industrial area. What does that tell me? Then it'll be a supernatural work for you to connect with other churches and with each other and other ministries. So I just wanted to give that to you this morning as a way of helping you measure how we're doing. I've worked with pastors for a long time, and Monday morning sometimes tough because I'll call on how you're doing. A lot of them gauge how they're doing on how the offerings were and how the attendance was yesterday. Can I tell you, please do not make conclusions on Hope's Fellowship's maturity and growth based solely on the numbers, but base it on the divine connections that the Lord's going to allow you to have and the people that you will connect to who need Christ, the churches that need you, and you need them, they need you type thing, and the ministries, the businesses around, but that connectedness that happens. It happened with Jesus and his disciples, and they changed the world. So that's a good word for you guys here at Hope Fellowship. I hope that your leaders will think about that and pray about that, and that it'll be more than just a passing word. It'll be a shaping word for the body, and it'll be a way to help us measure how we're doing, because that is important to measure how we're doing, okay? You okay with that? Amen? Good. Okay, open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. Pastor Mike said I can take 2 hours. So, all right, I don't know if we have any Louis L'Amour fans in here. Any Louis L'Amour fans? Okay, Nancy Goods, only one. You know who Louis L'Amour is? Writer of Western stories. And my son-in-law from New York introduced my family to Louis L'Amour, little paperbacks and wonderful Westerns stories. But like any good story, they carry a common theme. There's an introduction where if you're reading a good book and it grabs you, it's like this wonderful introduction that starts you off with kind of where the situation's going on, what's happening, you know, and this it kind of grabs you with here's the storyline. And then after you're sort of absorbed in that, then you move on into the plot. And the plot, as we say, the plot thickens. And we start learning about the characters. We're more than just introduced to them. We find out about their life, find out a little more about their habits, about the storyline as it builds, that kind of thing. And a plot kind of keeps you connected out throughout the book, right? Y'all do read books, don't you? Okay, good. Need to read. Good reading. Need to read good books, all right? And then at the end, what do you have? The conclusion, which ties everything together. And one thing about Louis L'Amour, usually he's got a little hook in there that he writes, and you're thinking, doggone it. I didn't think it was going to end that way. But it's like, it makes so much sense. Well, you see, that's the story of the gospel. That's the story of your Bible. Unfortunately, many times we read it and in a passage, and we forget that it's so connected. It's a narrative story. It starts with this wonderful introduction about life and about God, and then it moves in to thicken this plot all through the Old Testament, and then it has this wonderful conclusion when Jesus goes to the cross and we declare our victory that we get to live out from the cross. That's what Peter's doing here in these few verses I want us to look at this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, we're going to keep reading in a moment. Let's stop there. That's the gospel, folks. That's the good news. As the Bible says, that is the big story of what life is all about as a Christian. You could camp there for weeks and weeks and weeks on that, meditating, studying that. In fact, I encourage you to do that. That is the story of the gospel. That's the big picture. You remember in Acts when Peter preached and all those people got saved? There was a combination of things happened there. Peter preached the big story about the gospel. That's called in Greek the kerygma. That's like this big story of what is this all about? But then it said after that, remember, they gave themselves to what? The apostles' teaching. That means the small groups you have, the teachings from Dave Ramsey, those kind of things. That's called the didache. So the message of the gospel is profound, but it takes also the didache, the day-to-day study of that. You know, Jeff likes to study and teach, right? We need both. We need the presentation, what Pastor Mike does up here, or the preaching, the proclaiming of the gospel, where it leaves mystery and wonder in us, and we walk away thinking, I didn't know about that God was that big and that wonderful. But we also need the day-to-day. You cannot stay on the mountaintop. I know you'd love to. I'd love to. But you've got to come off the mountaintop, and you've got to work through the minutiae of the day-to-day stuff. If your life's like my life, life's pretty daily. This is a wonderful time we're together. But this will end, and you will go home. And you'll have to be there with your flesh and everybody in your family. That's where the didache, the daily teaching of how we walk this thing out. And that's how Acts begins. The story of the wonderful big picture of the gospel, and then the day-to-day, the apostles' teaching, okay? So Peter's doing that. Let's just look a little bit more in detail what he says. He introduces the gospel in profound yet simple language. As I said, he starts off with the big picture. God's divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Really, you could stop there. I mean, that's a treasure to dig. If you are a Christian here today, you've already been given everything that pertains to life and godliness. End of story. All right? How do you illustrate that? Well, if you have a little baby, if you have a little baby boy, everything in that baby boy is already there when he's born to be a man. Right? I mean, there's no additional parts. Some of you are saying, I wish I had some additional parts, height or more brain power, whatever. But there's no more additional parts. When that child comes out of the mother's womb, everything is already there to make that child into a man. What has to happen, though? There has to be this maturity and so forth. When you come to faith in Christ, not by praying a prayer, but when God puts his finger on you and calls you in, and you respond by saying yes, at that moment, the Spirit of God pours into you everything that pertains to life and godliness. You don't believe me? It's right here. Everything that pertains to life and godliness. Look also in verse 4, it says, his precious and very great promises. The scripture's full of men and women who've believed God and done great exploits, not because of you, but because the gospel, Christ in you working. Daniel 11:32 says, but the people that know their God, they shall be strong and do what? Do great exploits. See, the wonder of the message of the gospel is that it doesn't matter about how equipped or unequipped you are. When you become a Christian, immediately you're equipped for the journey God's called you to. Oh, it's too simple. Y'all are missing it. It's too simple. In verse 4, it says also that you have the opportunity to become partakers of what? The divine nature. You see, what Peter's doing, he's saying, readers, I just need to tell you, as I'm introducing this whole concept to you of how to grow in Christ, it's not about you. It's all about God and his story, the story of the gospel, that he created the world, not because he needed you, but out of his sheer pleasure to bring himself glory, and that our life is then lived to express glory to him. Sure, he wants you to be happy, but happiness is relative to your situation. There's a much deeper calling going in all of us that says, if you'll get on board with my plan and my gospel, you can't believe the life I have for you. You can't believe the excitement and the adventure. The Christian life is not boring. It's wonderfully exciting and full of adventure. And he says, I'm giving you that life. And not only am I giving you that life, I'm putting in you and equipping you with what it takes to walk it out. Y'all still not getting it. I've got to hammer it a little bit more. So Peter opens up the story to his readers with this profound, with simple language, but this profound sense that I'm calling you to a journey to walk in the gospel. And here's what that is. Everything has been done. Yours is a response. And then he goes on to lay out the plot. Okay? Since that has happened, here's what you can do now. Here's this way of living that can prove your salvation, that can allow you to demonstrate, I got it. It's not about me. It's about him. It's about his great gospel working in me. But what I do now, what I do. And so Peter says, okay, I'm going to tell you. Now, I don't know how many of you are list makers. You like to make lists, to-do lists. Some of you are looking around at other people. Okay, great. Huh? Check things off your list. That's wonderful. Okay? Because it's like, okay, I don't have to do that anymore. I don't have to think about that anymore. Please, don't think about this next set of passages we're going to read as your to-do list that you get to mark off. Because why? Because it's like you're always going to be growing in this, always learning. That's what the Christian life is. That's one thing I love about walking with Michael Wren. If he doesn't know it and he sees it, he's willing to repent and continue growing. That's part of, for all of us that God's calling us to, it's like, I didn't see that before. I didn't get that before. I didn't know that kind of love before. So I repent and I get on board with what God's calling me to do. Okay? So this is a list that Peter gives in the following scriptures, but it's not something you can check off. It's something that daily you're going to be facing. So let's get into this. Let me read verse 5 through 7. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. Okay, so let's unpack this for a few moments. I know there's many of you that are in here that are fairly new Christians. You began your walk with the Lord. And so specifically for you, but for all of us, this is the day-to-day stuff. This is sort of the part that may not be as wow as the gospel and is when we first came to the place where we realize how awesome God is. But this is the stuff that allows us daily to make steps forward in our intimacy and relationship with God. You know, it's wonderful when a baby comes into the world and that excitement of birth and so forth. It just, I mean, loving kids, yes, but every time I just weep. And now I have grandkids coming into the world. It just so amazes me. But there's that daily walking out when that little baby was so wonderful popping out of the womb and just perfect. And we took all those pictures that at age 4 or 5, you know, they're doing things when you're going, I don't like this. I'm not happy about this. And you have to do this thing called training and walking that out. And that's your responsibility as a parent to walk that out. And after walking that out and training and equipping, years later, that relationship moves from one of where you have great authority to one of influence and then one of friendship. And then hopefully you can say, those kids are my best friends now. Because that relationship is, but you've got to go through sort of the non-wonderful, non-exciting stage of training. No, I said not to touch that. Play with this. You with me? So that's what Peter's getting into. He's saying, okay, here's this wonderful gospel. I'm delivering it to you. But now, you want to walk it out? Here's what has to take place. Add to your faith virtue. Faith. He begins with faith. Why is faith the beginning point here? And you know when there's lists in the Bible, we often, those aren't lists that would just, well, there's an end to it. There could be other things added to that and so forth. But he's given us a specific list, so we're going to work through this. Faith, as we've seen Peter so eloquently state, is the foundation of our walk with Jesus. Faith is that thing that no matter what you experience in life, you go back to. No matter what sort of tragedy, no matter what sort of, you go back to. Listen, nobody walks in a house and says, oh, you've got a wonderful foundation. They don't even notice it. They're walking on it. They don't even notice it. But is not that the most important thing in that building? Right? You take away the foundation, and you won't have much left. If we don't start here with faith, then we quickly get into performance or religious practice. Listen now. Your faith in God is the bedrock of your walk with Jesus. No faith, no relationship. You will wear yourself out trying to be religious. Wear yourself out trying to walk out the Christian life without a recognition of the faith that is important to see is our bedrock, our foundation in our walk with the Lord. Faith comes by hearing. How do we hear? This is one way, the proclamation. But it's not the only way. Some people have been sitting outside in nature and they look at a flower, they look at the clouds, and they begin to wrestle with the fact, is there a God? I mean, God is so creative. He'll get his message across in any way. The preached gospel, yes, is one of the main ways, but in any way, through music. Some will be confronted with the gospel through music. And do you know that more and more the Muslim world is waking up to Jesus through dreams, through angelic visits? It's happening. You can read about it. I mean, these people can't read the Bible if they're good Muslims because they believe there'll be a curse upon their life. So you can't just say, here, I just want to give you a New Testament. It's like, So how's God going to get to them? He's not limited. So he'll show up in their dream and say, I'm here. And they want to know who this God is. So guess what? They go seek out a Bible and they read about this wonderful God that we serve and love. And they come to faith in Christ. So God is not limited. However, and we don't need to be limited in our presentation of him. It's not always a spoken word. It's an act of service at times. It's a smile at times. There's all these ways. And please know with me that it's usually not one event that brings people to faith in Christ. It's usually a series of events. What we want to do is we want to get on track to be one of those series of events. You know, a grandmother who prayed, someone who prayer walked your neighborhood, someone else who let you in front of line and just smiled at you. I mean, there's all these things that happen. And somebody may indeed say, would you like to receive Christ? And they say yes. We don't have to be the trigger man. We don't have to be the one that says, I get to pray. We just need to be faithful in all those ways of introducing faith to that person, right? All of us want to close the deal, but God's saying just be faithful to do your part. There's multiple ways of faith being introduced. This is the good news of what we share with others. Faith is the currency. I've heard Pastor Mike say this, the currency of heaven. Hebrews chapter 11. Read that. It's the hallmark of faith. People that have come to faith. It's our hallmark. So Peter starts off with faith. It's a bedrock, okay? Can't get far away from that. I don't care how mature, how charismatic, how wonderful you are as a Christian. Your faith is the bedrock of your belief in Christ and your walk with the Lord, okay? So he's next, real quickly. Add to your faith, or another word, it says supplement. It's not like you're just down, it's keep, like, okay? Supplement. Any of you take supplements? Vitamins? Okay. Is that take place of your meal? It supplements, it adds to. So that's what Peter's saying is, supplement your faith with virtue. Now, why is virtue? Because this seems like, oh man, that means character. Yes. Why is this important? The gospel of salvation is so amazing and so great. It would be as if, this is just a weak comparison, if I said to someone, I'm going to give you $10 million, and you did not have the character to handle that gift, it could make your life miserable. Read the reports of people who've won the lottery. Often it causes misery in their life. Why? They don't have the character. The virtue hadn't been developed in their life. Wouldn't it be evil of God to give you such a great, awesome gift of the faith, of the gospel, and then not work in you the character and the nature to handle that? Wasn't that what was happening to David? David, the man after God's own heart, the man we read about, the psalmist, he was a murderer, he was an adulterer, he was a liar. Those things were needing to be developed in his life. And friend, those things need to be developed in our lives. And so God gives this wonderful, great gift and said, now, I'm going to give you the ability to steward it through building character and virtue in your life. We look at Hollywood and sports professionals. We'll all bow to the football gods this afternoon, and we think that's so wonderful, and those characters are so wonderful. Can I tell you, many of them are miserable with their achievements and their victory because they don't know how to handle it. They don't know how to walk that out. I mean, what was the news story this past week? Some big old giant basketball player had been married to some gal for how long? 32 days? 72 days, and it's busted up now? I mean, could there be a character issue there? Could there be an issue of not knowing the... Anyway, we'll go there. Mark Rutland, in his book, Hanging by a Thread, tells a story of a woman who was seeing a psychologist for depression. She paid him $150 an hour. After several sessions, the doc says, "I know how to cure you." And he wrote a prescription out and passed it across to her. Here's what the prescription said. Travel to Niagara Falls, check in a motel, leave your suitcase, go to the observation deck of Niagara Falls, and look at the falls for 5 hours for 5 days, and you will be healed. To which the lady said, "You're a quack. I paid you almost $1,000, and you're telling me to go stare at a waterfall?" The doctor said, "Lady, I've been meeting with you for many, many sessions. I told you to talk about whatever you want to talk about, but all you've talked about is yourself, your dreams, your nightmares, your worries, your fears, your past, and your background. The only thing you need to do get well is to see something bigger than you, who you are." Now, I'm not suggesting that all depression is remedied that way. I understand there's chemical imbalances and all that, okay? But in this situation, the virtue that was needed to be added to this woman's life was to see that life wasn't about her. It was about God. And her healing came in the recognition of that. Add to your faith virtue. The next aspect of learning to add to your faith virtue is knowledge. Knowledge for what? To know God and know His ways. Okay, stay with me here, the progression. God's given you this great faith. He's established in your heart. You're on track. God begins to work the character and the virtue in you to really appreciate and steward this gift. And you start to know a little bit. You start to have some knowledge about, you know, how things operate, who God is. And there could be a tendency to be somewhat arrogant or somewhat cocky in that whole deal. And God says, "Now I want to give you more knowledge about who I am. I want you to know my ways. I don't want you just to know my hand. I want you to know my ways. Dig into the Word. Listen to good preaching. Listen to good teaching and really know who I am." There's never an opportunity for us as Christians to stop learning. I've worked closely and have a spiritual father named T.D. Hall. Man's 80 years old, and he wears me out with the new things he learns every day. I'm talking about books that he reads, but if a new iPhone comes out, I know my life's over because he wants it, and he wants me to train him how to use it, which is really scary. But, you know, he wants a new computer. He wants the latest of whatever. It's just this insatiable desire. God has put that in him. He wants to have more knowledge so he can be more effective in being used by God. Add to your faith virtue, your virtue knowledge. Unwilling to just stay the course in a particular area because we've always done it that way is not the Christian way. God's calling on us always to expand, and we get to know Him. We get to know His ways, and it's like, "Oh, now I see why I went through that. Why you allowed that, God. Now I see your purposes revealed in that." Add to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and knowledge self-control. Or another word that may be in your Bible is temperance. Why is self-control in this list? Because that's one area as Christians that we're all challenged, right? It's like, "Oh, man, it's a biggie." Galatians 5:23 says it's the fruit of the Spirit. Wait a minute. It goes back to your faith. You've been given everything pertaining to life and godliness. So when God saved you, He put in you self-control. But it's a working out, right? It's a manifestation of the victory of the cross to see this self-control worked out. Self-control in a society where excess is praised is often a daunting challenge. You mean I can't have that when I want that? The microwave generation, the "I want it now." You know, the communication that's got to be instant. Self-control seems to be a virtue of the past. Yet this is not the message of the gospel. Self-control leads us to live lives of frugality, leads us to live lives of blessing others, leads us to live lives to say, it is enough. The lions for me have fallen in pleasant places. I've got this as my income, and I choose to stop here, and the rest I'm giving away. Self-control calls us to new heights of being unselfish in the way we live life. Are you with me? Add to your knowledge self-control. Your self-control, hopeful endurance. Steadfastness may be another word in your Bible. Y'all still with me, okay? Which includes waiting. Self-control or steadfastness. Let me give you these three words. I wish I'd have thought of them. Cheerful, hopeful, endurance. My. Cheerful, hopeful, endurance. What God wants to work in Christians is cheerful, hopeful, endurance. Some of you know that there's been this ongoing development in my life through transition of a day-to-day responsibility and job and so forth. I've recently taken a new responsibility as executive director of Reconciliation Outreach. We work with addicts that are either coming out of prison or going to prison. We have a rehabilitation program. We present the gospel to them, disciple them, and it's a wonderful ministry. And I found out back in March that this transition was going to take place, that my old position, my old assignment, was stopping. But I didn't find out the new assignment until about September. I think what God was doing was working cheerful, hopeful endurance in me. I wonder if I didn't find out about that new assignment in March because God wanted to work some cheerful, hopeful endurance in me. Are you with me? The trials that you and I face, we do have a doctrine and hope of suffering. That's a part of the gospel. If you don't, you won't be comfortable here because that's a part of what God allows to happen in our life so that he can work these things in us, so that self-control can be worked in us. If you don't ever have any problems and if life is cush and there's never any issues, my friend, you're not going to know the depths of self-control and endurance that God wants to work in us, right? Supplement your steadfastness with godliness or holiness. Why is that important? Well, in our journey with the Lord, afflictions will definitely come. We've already said that. God uses these to reveal character. When we go in through a trial, we can either come out bitter or better. And most adults who are still struggling with issues, it's because something happened back in your childhood or your early years that you've never been healed of. You know, my own journey is that my dad left when I was age 9. And for several years there, he was estranged and came around some and not as much some. And some of you have heard my testimony. There were times when he'd say, I'm coming to see you. And as a little boy, that's like, I want to see my dad. So I'd travel down the end of my street on my bike early because when he'd get there, I'd want to, you know, I'd ride back and then he'd pick me up and we'd go to the movies or something like that. On more than one occasion, I remember waiting till after the time and dad didn't show and saying, well, he's just late. And then 15, 20 minutes later, putting my head down, riding my bike back to the house knowing he wasn't showing up. Well, you know, that for a little boy, that's pretty devastating. And for many years, God would work a work of grace in my life, and my dad and I's relationship was restored. His life changed. But it took a long time for me to forgive my dad of that. There was some bitterness in me that said, you know, God, I'll forgive everything else, but I'm not letting go of that. Friend, who was that hurting? Me. It didn't hurt him a bit. And it took about 15 years before God really worked a work of grace in my heart and said, you know what, Tim, if you'll be still and quiet, I'm going to show you what was going on then. And so I did. I just was in a room like this and just began to be quiet. And as I was quiet before the Lord showed me that he was right there beside me. In fact, when I was riding my bike in that circle waiting for my dad, the Lord, my Father, my Heavenly Father was right there. And when my Father couldn't be there, my earthly father, my heavenly father was there. You think that didn't bring healing? All of a sudden, it's like, yes, I'm not dependent on my earthly father for my fulfillment, but my heavenly father was there ministering to me. That's why we need godliness in our life. This steadfastness to realize that even in the midst of those situations where we thought God was 100 miles away, if we'll be still, we'll see the reality of His presence wooing us and drawing us to Him. Add to your godliness brotherly love. We'll be done in just a moment. The word here, we get our word Philadelphia. What is Philadelphia known by? The city of brotherly love. Y'all know that. That's where they get the word, Philadelphia. You know, there's two other types of love, eros, which is more the sensual love, and we'll talk about the other one in a minute, agape love. So this is a type of brotherly love. Well, again, why is this important? When you go through those trials, those are real trials I told you about with my dad, but God used somebody else. He used my dad for me to go through that trial to work in my life what needed to be worked. Brotherly love allows you to see past that person pulling out in traffic and cutting you off, or past someone hurting you, or past the difficult pain of someone lying to you, to realize God loves them. I mean, that's one of the things that the Lord did in my heart when He healed me of that whole situation was, you know what? Dad just was lost then. He would never intentionally do that to me if he was in his right mind and stuff. And I'd love him even despite that difficulty and that pain. So that work of brotherly love allows you to come to a different conclusion than, I hate your guts. I will never let you in this house. Or I will never open my heart to you. But it allows you to say, I see past this situation, and I'm going to love you. Add to your godliness brotherly love, and to supplement your faith, the last one, with agape. Agape love. It's the type of love that you cannot manufacture. It goes way beyond brotherly love. It's this type of love that only God can give you. You know what it is? It's love with no hooks. All day, every day, your house, my house, workplace, whatever, we got the hooks going. I love you if. Oh, we won't say it, but our actions, I love you if. If you perform well, I love you, and so forth. This type of agape love that God gives have no hooks. And, you know, this is learned quite early. I had my grandson over the other day, and I'd made him pancakes. We were having a good time, and he looked up at me and said, Papa, I love you. And I'm just like, oh, you know, my heart's melting. Right as he said that, he said, can you make me a sandwich? Love has hooks. It's learned at a very young age. You know, if you'll do this for me, I'll do that for you. The type of love that Peter's ending the list with is this agape love. Isn't it interesting? He starts off with faith that you can't manufacture and ends with love that you never could produce apart from the Spirit of God living in you. And it fills in the gaps in between. See the plot? And we really probably don't have time for the conclusion, but let's go there real quick to see the conclusion of the story. Verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'd love some guarantees. Listen, for whoever, verse 9, lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Are you telling me that you're forgetting the gospel that so changed your life? That's what's working here. And then in verse 10, therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Pretty good guarantee, huh? For in this way, there will be richly provided you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord, Savior, Jesus Christ. Conclusion is, if these things are working in your life, you will never fall. Great conclusion. Does that mean you won't sin? No. It means you'll not go to hell. You'll spend an eternity with Christ. And it means much more than that. It means that you'll recognize the grace of God as you come in repentance. And you'll say with Paul, say, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? May it never be so. Paul understood this wonderful sense of this grace and this forgiveness is so profound. It's like, I almost want to keep sinning so I can get more of it. He says, no, that's not what we do. We take advantage of the gospel and the grace so it continues to work in our life, and we continue to repent, and we continue to see grace poured out, and we continue to repent, continue to see grace poured out. What a wonderful guarantee of walking out the Christian life. And then, as if that's not enough, there is an entrance into the eternal kingdom for us. What a great promise. I went through a season in my theology and in church life where, you know, was talking about heaven probably too much, the sweet by and by, and talk, we need kingdom right now. We live in the kingdom now. Yes, we do. I'm sorry, but a little bit older I get, I start thinking about heaven a little bit more. I think there's a balance to that. And please, we're not talking about sitting on a cloud playing a harp. Entrance into the eternal kingdom. There is a kingdom waiting for us, different, better, stronger than right now, that has a king and that is leading us into all sorts of continued great and wonderful adventure, way beyond sitting on a cloud, thumb in a harp. That's what we have available to us. Isn't it a wonderful conclusion to the story? Here's this great gospel that's shared. You can stay there for years. Please do go back and dig and dig and dig in the gospel that he shares in the first few verses. And then he says, now, here's a list. Here's some things that you can actually work on, put before you. Self-control. How are we doing? Talk to each other in your small groups. How's that working in your life? How's that manifesting? Do you know God? Do you know his ways? What about the faith that you have? Have you strayed away from the basics of foundation of faith, and have you moved to a place of just being religious? And what about brotherly love? Do you see that person that caused you harm as an agent of the Holy Spirit to bring growth in your life? And then we end up with love, the agape love that God says he wants us to communicate to one another, but first receiving from him. And then this guarantee, if you do these things and they're increasing, your life will never be the same, and you have a wonderful entrance into a kingdom that's eternal. Amen? Father, we bless you for the richness of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that you did not save us to leave us. You called us to bring glory to your name and equipped us and gave us your word and opportunity to grow as a body. I bless Hope Fellowship and those that are guests here today with the knowledge that you are a great and awesome God, that you have great things in store, that you do all things well, and that you have an entrance set for us in an eternal kingdom. May we give our life for you, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.